I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God as it is found in John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we enter at midpoint one of the discourses of the Lord Jesus at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then let us also turn to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. May God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We are considering the matter of the church through all ages, and how the means whereby God has ever saved his people has been the same, and how the experience of the people of God from the dawn of time to the present and indeed to the end of time has much in common and will have a consistency about it. And this we have been observing in relation to the patriarch Abraham. There are those who would take Abraham to be a counterexample to our case, and one whose experience was that of a general promise made to his biological descendants and pertaining to some physical and geographical plot of land and to some earthly line of succession. And yet we find that this is fundamentally not so. The word of God to Abraham was that in respect of that which God spoke, all families of the earth would be blessed, and all nations of the earth would be blessed. That which God spoke of to Abraham was of universal application and would prove to be of relevance to every nation, tribe, and tongue. It was the great truth of salvation by grace to be received by faith. And Abraham is the prime example of this. This is the characteristic concerning him. He illustrates that same way of salvation, that same experience of God's grace, as you and I also have as Christians in this present age, and which all true Christians have had and will have. And so we looked a little more at the biography of Abraham and the course of his faith last time. and noted that whilst it is described as one of his defining and most important characteristics, he was not a superhuman in this respect. He was not somehow exempted from the ordinary experiences of life. His standing before God was a thing divinely ensured and assured. His salvation was a thing wrought by God and therefore secure and eternal. But we note how Abraham's faith, his expression of it, his demonstration of it, waxed and waned at various stages through his life. And we find in his Holy Spirit-inspired and entirely honest biography as many examples of a breakdown of faith or weakness of faith or a failure of faith as we do of examples of its strength and of its triumphs. And so we learn that faith is not to be confused with works, and it is, alas, all too easy to make faith into a work itself and to suggest that a person is saved by believing hard enough and they are sustained by continuing to believe strongly enough. But my friends, faith is not a work. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith, faith that waxes and wanes and ebbs and flows and sometimes burns brightly and sometimes smokes like a flax. And yet the grace of God prevails and the sovereign purposes of God are unthwarted and he preserves and keeps his own people. And we in the characters we consider will see as many examples of their own failure as we do of their successes. We will see that it is the grace of God which saved every one of them and preserved every one of them and kept every one of them. We saw too how that Abraham's life, Abraham's Christian experience, if we may so call it, was founded upon the promises of God and the word which God had communicated to him. And we saw this also in the cases of Noah and of Enoch, and perhaps less directly in the case of Abel, that God had revealed something of his truth to these men and had given them of his word and had spoken certain promises to them, which things they believed and which things they lived by. And we have to live in the same manner, in dependence upon the word and the promises of God. And we might say that our position is more advantageous and even more privileged and blessed, that we should have the whole canon of the Word of God in written form before us, and that we should believe it in respect of things which have already happened and which have already been wrought, and likewise as it pertains to certain things which are yet to be seen and yet to be revealed unto us in a day to come. Well, before we leave the character of Abraham, I should like us to perhaps spend one more sermon considering his life and experience and drawing out these connections and parallels to our own. Because we have said that he lived upon the promises of God. We have seen that he exercised faith and that he lived by faith. But we might perhaps go a little further this evening and say, well, what exactly was it that Abraham believed? We say that there were these points of similarity, that he had to trust to the word of God, and we say that he had to live by faith. But some might argue, well, that might be so, but the word of God to Abraham and Abraham's exercise of faith in that word were very different from ours, because Abraham believed God and his word and trusted to it, perhaps in respect of material blessing, that God would enlarge and increase him and that God would give him flocks and herds and lands and would grant him some tract of country which he and his descendants might thereafter occupy, and that he accepted the promises of God and exercised faith in the promises of God in respect of family and of successors and of descendants who would ultimately constitute a nation of people
and be recognized as a state or as a country or as a kingdom in their own right. And some might say, well, Abraham might have trusted God's word and might have exercised faith, but he was exercising it in a very different direction than ourselves and in a very different respect than ourselves. Well, is such a charge correct? What did Abraham believe? What was the nature of his faith? In what or in whom was he exercising that faith? Three times in the New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, and the Epistle of James, we are given this summary of the patriarch's testimony. And we are given it in three words. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And these quotations in the New Testament we find are based upon the original word in Genesis 15, verse 6, and yet I believe that there in the New Testament and in the Greek rendering and in the English translation which we have of it, there is a better sense given even than in the English translation of Genesis 15, verse 6, because it is simpler and it is more profound. Abraham believed God. You see, it does not say that Abraham believed what God had said about his family. It does not say Abraham believed what God had said about a land or a nation. It does not even say that Abraham believed in God's word or that Abraham believed in God's promises. It says Abraham believed God. And that, you see, is the basis of it. And that is the foundation of it. The faith which Abraham had was not concerning these carnal things, these earthly things, these nationalistic or these natural things. Because plenty and enough people have had convictions about their material futures, and plenty of earthly and carnal individuals have exercise some sort of hope or trust or confidence that they will enjoy better times and material prosperity and earthly good. And if we reduce Abraham's faith to that, then he is little better than the aspirational carnal man. But Abraham had not self-belief or confidence or conviction merely. Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. And this is the important fact to register concerning him and concerning his profession of faith, if you will, concerning Abraham's creed. We use that word properly in this context. Abraham believed God. And you see, it is that which Hebrews 11 has already stated in verses which we did not read to begin with. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is faith, you see, in the being of God, and faith in the attributes of God. And this is what was imparted to Abraham, and this is what grew within him, and this is what he manifested. Abraham believed God. He believed in the existence of God, and he believed in the nature of God's existence, that there is but one God, that there is one single supreme being, to the exclusion of any and all others. He believed God exclusively. He believed God to the extinction and exclusion of any other suggestion of beings or powers or forces or factors. He believed that God, the Lord, is one God, eternal, immortal, infinite. And he also exercised faith in the nature, the characteristics, the attributes of that God. That God is a being with all creative power and with all sustaining power and with all providential power and with all sovereign power. And a God who is also uniquely and wonderfully concerned with the creatures whom he has made and with a remnant of the human race whom he has made, with whom he is willing to condescend himself to utter promises and to enter into covenant relationship and to commit himself, as it were, unto them and to put his own name and his nature on the line when he speaks of saving them and blessing them eternally.
I heard only recently a secular commentator saying that this is one of the seeming distinctives of the God of the Bible as contrasted with the deities which have been dreamt up and imagined by other cultures and other religious systems and so on. Plenty enough have envisaged deities who are dictatorial, who terrorize the creatures whom they have made, who are despotic in their natures. And yet none speak of a God who enters into covenant with creatures whom he has made and commits himself, as it were, on their level and condescends to their estate. And yet this is what we see in God. And this Abraham witnessed and this Abraham believed. And this he trusted to. Abraham believed God. So some might say, well, fair enough, we will admit this much, that Abraham believed God and believed that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and believed that God made promises that were pertinent and were applicable. But then they might say, but he trusted that God would give him a physical family and would give him biological descendants and would constitute future generations of his offspring a state in their own right. And this was the entirety of Abraham's concern. But no, it wasn't, my friends. No, it wasn't. It is true that certain of the promises of God had an earthly point of application and had a degree of earthly fulfillment. But this was only a small part. This was only an adjunct to the principal promises which God had made. And this can be noted in so many different places, in these promises that God speaks and in Abraham's understanding and expression of them himself. Not least, you notice from this simple detail, but in both the Old Testament and in the New, when we read of the promises that God made to Abraham, we find that two similar, though different, analogies are used by God and are reported here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Namely this, that Abraham's descendants, and we use that term in a very loose manner, Abraham's descendants would be as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, on the one hand, but on the other hand, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now, this is not simply vain repetition on the part of God. This is not hyperbole or a rhetorical artifice on the part of the inspired scriptures. It is not repetition of the same principle in different words. This is giving us an indication of the nature of these promises.
And it is very significant to notice that which God spoke of first, and which God gave primary place to, which we will find in Genesis chapter 15. And here we read in this commencement of the covenant, if we may so call it, and in this significant statement of the promises of God to Abraham, see what comes first and takes the primary place in this utterance. Genesis 15, verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So shall thy seed be. And my friends, it was not simply a reference to number. It was a reference to location. Consider the heavens. Look upward. Look into the firmament of the sky and behold the stars. This is the nature of your progeny, Abraham. This is going to be the nature of those who follow in your footsteps, those who are to be reckoned along with you. They are heavenly in their nature. They are spiritual descendants, not earthly, not carnal. True, there would be a family of sorts given unto Abraham and a line of descent of sorts, which would be numerous enough, which would be populous enough. And today, if one were to be able to follow the genealogies, which of course can no longer be done, and to see the extent of those who have biologically perhaps descended from Abraham and those associated with him, they would show just how vast that number is. Like the sand upon the seashore, there is an earthly line of descent from Abraham, and yet not so great, it might be said, as other nations of the world. God himself mentions that that family, the nation which sprang from them, were not the greatest or the most numerous or the most populous or the most significant of nations upon the earth. Indeed, they were one of the smallest, as he expresses to Moses in the Pentateuch. But you see, far more significant than that were those descendants like the stars of the heavens, innumerable. Those who share faith with Abraham, those who share the grace of God as Abraham knew it, spiritual descendants, supernatural descendants. And my friends, Abraham absolutely believed in a supernatural line of descent. He absolutely understood that those of whom God spoke would be born extraordinarily, in a supernatural manner. And you might say, well, how can you possibly say that about Abraham and about what he believed? Well, my friends, we don't have to speculate. We don't have to imagine. We can see Abraham's faith concerning these things. We can see it on that occasion when God said to him that he should take Isaac, his son, his only begotten son, his legal heir, now that Ishmael had been disinherited or dispossessed, and God said, take him to a mount I shall show thee of, and make there a sacrifice of him. Now let me tell you this, my friends, that if Abraham had only understood the promises of God carnally or biologically or in respect of a physical family and a natural line of descent, he could never and would never have dared to go up into Mount Moriah with Isaac. Because if that was the focus of Abraham's attention, and if that was his principal concern, and if biological descendants was his principal aim and ambition, then to kill Isaac was unthinkable, could not be done, would not be done. How could Abraham ever bring himself to take this natural-born heir, this biological descendant, this linchpin in the purposes of a natural line of descent, and even imagine slaying him with a knife and putting him to death? Because with such a death, all hopes of natural descendants would end. But you see, my friends, Abraham's faith is exemplified in that account in Genesis 22. The strength of Abraham's faith is seen because he believed in spiritual descendants. He believed in supernatural descendants. He believed in a God who was able to raise the dead. He believed in God who was able to bring persons into being, was to able to bring individuals into life by extraordinary means, by supernatural means, by divine means, by the impartation of spiritual life unto the soul. And it was because Abraham believed the spiritual nature of God's promises and the spiritual of the nature of those descendants of whom God had spoken that he could ever begin to lead Isaac toward Mount Moriah. Because he believed God, and he believed God's promises spiritually, and he believed that God was able to raise the dead. He believed that God was able to make even of stones children unto Abraham, to use the language of John the Baptist. He knew that God's promises were spiritual and did not need family succession, did not need physical heirs, did not need a family tree and a genealogy in order to be fulfilled and in order to be made good. This is what he believed. This is how he understood the promises of God. He understood them spiritually. And you see, that episode with Isaac goes so much deeper and gives so many demonstrations of the nature of Abraham's faith. We are told that as he took Isaac to the top of the mount, he believed in a God who is able to give life from the dead, to raise up a seed from impossible circumstances, from a scene entirely of death. He believed it, it seems, in relation to his physical son Isaac and to his mortal life. He believed it in respect of those descendants of whom God had spoken, that they could be raised up and brought into being by supernatural and extraordinary means. But it seems he believed it on an even deeper level still, pertaining to the seed, singular, of whom God had spoken in his promises. Because you remember how the Apostle Paul points out the unusual grammatical nature of that original word in the Hebrew, on which, of course, Paul was very well qualified to speak, and how it works in some ways like the same word in English. It can be used as a singular noun. We perhaps speak of having a single seed in the palm of our hand, and yet it can also be used as a collective noun. We might speak in weight terms of a bushel of seed or of a bag full of seed. And so in the Hebrew, it could be understood collectively, or it could be understood as a pluralistic noun, but it could also be understood as a singular one. And Paul tells us that this is really how it should be understood, because it pertained unto one particular descendant of Abraham's, or one who would follow after him, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham looked for a descendant through whom the promises of God could be made good. Abraham knew that he needed one who would follow after him, who had the ability to enact the promises of God and to outwork the will of God and to cause it to come to pass. And he knew that Isaac was not that one. because he knew that Isaac was mortal like himself, and he knew that Isaac was flesh and blood just as he was, and was just as mortal as he was, and that if he plunged the knife into him upon the altar on Mount Moriah, then Isaac would be dead and would be unable to fulfill the promises or to make good on the covenant which God had spoken. And Abraham had faith to look beyond that, and had faith to look past Isaac, to look unto another whom God would grant, and whom God would send, and whom God would deal with in this very same location as Mount Moriah, in a very similar way as Abraham had been called upon to do, and yet with a very different outcome. Rather than a lamb or a ram being given in the place of the human sacrificial victim, the human sacrificial victim would be put in the place of the lamb. A human victim and yet divine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that occasion there would be no staying of the hand, there would be no calling of a halt, there would be no reprieve. But the sword of divine justice and of divine wrath would fall, and the blow would strike, and the victim would be slain, and the blood would be shed, and death would come upon the seed, singular. Who shall speak of his generation? Who shall speak of his line of success, as Isaiah asks in chapter 53? He is cut off. And yet Abraham believed God, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead. And you'll notice that this is the sense of Hebrews 11, verse 19. The male pronoun him is here in our authorized version in italics. It does not occur in the original. Accounting that God is able to raise up from the dead. This is what Abraham believed, you see. Not simply in respect of Isaac, as some have wrongly imagined the verse to mean, but more widely, that God is a God of resurrection power, that God is one with authority to reverse even the principle of death itself, and this God would do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead in the power of an endless life. And this God is able to do in respect of them who believe in him, granting them spiritual life from their death in trespasses and in sins, granting them at last life from the dead in their mortal bodies, which he shall raise up. This Abraham believed. This he trusted to there upon Mount Moriah, but this he trusted to in respect of one who would come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, my friends, we have an authoritative comment on this point, because we have the testimony of one who met Abraham, who could tell us exactly what Abraham believed. And this is why we read in John chapter 8 to begin with. For here you will see this hostile crowd of so-called Jews, so-called descendants of Abraham, boasting of their earthly pedigree as they imagined it and of their parentage, and saying that they were Abraham's descendants, that they were heirs of the promises of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Don't imagine that your biological heritage, that your ethnicity serves any purpose at all, or is of any value to you at all. You are not in the family of Abraham. You are not the children of God. You are the descendants of the devil, the seed of the serpent. You are the heirs only of sin and of the curse and of all the consequences of sin and all the manifestations of it in your own life. You despise me. You despise the truth. And I am come from God, indeed I am God." And Abraham
I know Abraham, says the Lord Jesus. I know Abraham. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. Abraham is dead. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Oh, says the Lord Jesus, your father Abraham, he speaks of him in these familiar terms, as one who had met Abraham, as one who had conversed with Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And of course the Jews are outraged and they balk at this and they say it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Abraham died centuries ago and here's you, maybe 50 years old. You're not a contemporary of Abraham. You've not met Abraham. You've never conversed with Abraham. Oh yes, I have, said the Lord Jesus. I'm as old as Abraham. Indeed, I predate Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And of course, he chose his language with great precision. That simple verb with which he ends the sentence was exactly that same turn of phrase which gives rise to the name Jehovah, the great I am. And here was the Lord Jesus making an unmistakable statement and testimony of his deity and of his godhood and of his eternity. An eternity by virtue of which he had encountered Abraham. And Abraham had encountered him. And the Lord Jesus could speak authoritatively upon the faith of Abraham and what Abraham believed and what he foresaw by faith and what he had been made aware and cognizant of. Abraham saw my day, says the Lord Jesus. You see, this is a remarkable statement about what Abraham's creed was, what Abraham's faith was in, who Abraham's faith was in. Abraham, by faith, foresaw the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was those events of Mount Moriah that brought the truth more forcibly to his mind. Perhaps it was through those very events that God opened his understanding to perceive these things more fully. Perhaps there were other expressions of truth and knowledge imparted to Abraham that the scriptures do not record. Whatever the process, whatever the method, is unimportant. The fact is this: Abraham saw Christ's day. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in resurrection from the dead, as would be exemplified and primordially demonstrated by Christ, but would be by extension brought to bear upon all those whom Christ raises. He saw my day, says the Lord Jesus, and was glad, rejoiced in the prospect of it, delighted in the truth of it. This was his faith. This was his creed. This was his affirmation, said the Lord Jesus. He wasn't thinking about you, this mob who would stone me with stones, you so-called Jews who, boasting of your biological line of descent, would put to death God incarnate, would renounce and reject the Son of God. Abraham wasn't concerned with you. He wasn't thinking about you. He wasn't proud at the thought that you would be raised up to be a nation in the earth. Abraham saw my day. Rejoice to see it. Knows that it is come to pass. And rejoices in the prospect of it. This was the faith of Abraham, my friends. You see, the same faith as ours. We, with a retrospective faith, behold Christ's day and rejoice in the truth of it and in the reality of it, even as did our predecessor Abraham in this matter of the faith. We look in opposite directions upon the same object, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Calvary, in the Mount of the Lord. It shall be seen. Abraham saw it by faith. We
See it by faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in resurrection from the dead. Abraham believed in life after death. Abraham believed in heaven. And we might say, well, surely these are very New Testament terms. Surely some of these notions and ideas have their commencement with the writings of the Apostle Paul, and none of the patriarchs of old thought upon these terms. Oh, my friends, we need to change our view of the patriarchs if this is what we think of them. Here it is in Hebrews 11, and we have touched upon this before. Abraham made no claim upon the land of Canaan. He never sought to settle himself down in the Middle East. He never built a house. He never purchased a plot of land for the purpose of grazing or building or agriculture. The only bit he ever owned was a graveyard for his remains to be interred in. He sojourned in the land of promise as though it was a strange country, and continued to live all his life in a tent with those others with him who shared his same convictions and who believed the same promises. Because, my friends, they weren't looking to Canaan or to a Jewish homeland or to Jerusalem, which is below. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These, we are told, verse 13, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that they desire a better country, verse 16, that is, an heavenly. And you see, this was the nature of Abraham's faith. He believed in life after death. He believed in a heavenly home. A heavenly home, not a home upon earth, which he might have been inclined to return to if he had been speaking of Haran or Ur of the Chaldees, but a home which he hadn't lived in yet. A home which lay in the future, a home which lay beyond the grave, a heavenly destination. And you see, persons who believe like that fulfill the expression there in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. Because you see, my friends, persons who look for earthly fulfillments, who look for geographical answers, who look for an earthly city, who look for an earthly nation, who look for carnal blessings and material promises to be fulfilled to them, these, my friends, if they do not receive them, die in disappointment. They die in despair. They die in a sense of loss, bemoaning the fact that they didn't get what they were hoping for, and that it never came good for them, and that they never found the place, and they never inherited the land, and they never established the nation. People who think that the fulfillment has got to be on earth are bound to die in disappointment. They only die in faith who look for fulfillment beyond death. They only die in faith who know that the promise will be fulfilled after they have died. And this is what Abraham believed, you see. And this is what those who share that same faith with him believe. Oh, if we are looking for our comforts upon earth, if we are looking for an earthly utopia, if we are looking for a physical and material place and some nationalistic homeland, we will die in despair. But if we seek a country that is better, if we desire a country that is an heavenly, if we are looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, then though we have not received those things in this life, we shall die in faith, having seen them afar off, having seen that they lie beyond death and the grave. And we reach by faith past that veil which lies between, over that river which must be crossed, and embrace them. And confess that we are, as long as we are on earth, we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Well, we might say, if this was Abraham's faith, if he spent all his life as a nomad, looking for something that lay beyond the grave, was he disappointed? Was his faith in vain? Having not received those promises on earth, was it stupidity? Was it folly to think that he could inherit them after he had died? Not at all, my friends. Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, my friends, if the promises of God failed, it would be a shame unto God. If God had promised great things unto Abraham, if God had promised great things to Isaac, great things to Jacob, great things to you or me, and they were never made good, not in this life, nor in a life to come, if there was only one sphere of existence and the promises were not made good in that sphere of existence, and there was nothing more to come and nothing more to look forward to, then God would be ashamed. And God would no longer be God, and God would have broken his word, and God would have spoken in vain. But my friends, God is not ashamed. Not ashamed to be called God. He will not deny himself. He will not deny his nature. He hath prepared for them a city. The Lord Jesus Christ has prepared it for us, my friends, that where he is, there we may be also. And what shall we say regarding these things that Abraham ultimately found? Well, again, we do not need to speculate. We do not need to ponder. We know. We know what the outcome was for Abraham. We know what the outcome was for Isaac. We know what the outcome was for Jacob. Because the Lord Jesus, who knows the full truth and has seen the whole picture, tells us definitively concerning these things. And let me bring to you briefly some words here in Luke's Gospel, which the Lord Jesus himself speaks, that we might know the reality of it. And here, speaking of eternity, and speaking of those eternal destinations of heaven and hell, he says this to the unbelieving Jews, to those who do not receive him by faith. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they, others you see, you and I by faith through grace, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Oh, my friends, Abraham reached that destination all right. Abraham received those promises in eternity which he had embraced while upon earth. And the Lord Jesus tells us so. And he makes plain statements of fact concerning it. Here he speaks of Abraham's state at present, in glory above, with the patriarchs of old, with the prophets, with all true believers, the spirits of the just made perfect. And here again, in the account given of the rich man and Lazarus of Luke chapter 16. And we are told this, it came to pass that when that beggar, this believing beggar, died, Luke 16 verse 22, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Here he is, you see, my friends, having received the promises, depicted there as perhaps, to the Jewish audience at least, one of the most recognizable and well-known names of those who are to be found in heaven at last, of those who enjoy heaven at this present time. Because for one final word upon the subject, we hear the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 20. And here he is confounding those who doubted about the reality of life after death, of the reality of the promises of God fulfilled in eternity. Luke 20, verse 37, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living." And here it is, you see, my friends, the reality concerning the patriarchs of old, concerning what they believed and what was ultimately fulfilled to them. They looked for a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And he is their God. He has been their God since ever they had existence. He has been their God since he called them. He has been their God since he called them home. He is their God at this present time. They beheld Christ's day by faith, prospectively in their earthly lives. They had the joy of knowing that Christ's day had dawned from their eternal rest. They are enjoying the benefits and consequences of what Christ's day wrought and won for them. And God is their God to this moment, not the God of dead remains, not the God of mouldering corpses, but the God of the living Abraham, the living Isaac, the living Jacob, the living saints who surround his throne. Your God and mine, fellow Christian, who will ultimately call us into his own presence above to join the ransomed throng. May we be blessed in contemplation of it for his glory. Amen. The hymn is 813. 813, "Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above. How great their joys, how bright their glories be." The hymn number 813.
Thank you.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen.